Good evening. It's really, really good to be back on the island. When we moved out here, we thought we would be able to stay longer, but we find we're still gone an awful lot. We just got back last week from, this was a good trip. It was the first time in 14 years. My parents served 35 years in Indonesia, and now they're for many years now, all five of their kids, my siblings and myself, have been in missions all over the world. And their six oldest grandkids are all in missions and serving and heading different parts of the world. So it's been 14 years since we were all on the same continent, which was Indonesia the last time. And so this time, all my parents' offspring are in North America at the same time. So we pulled everything together. We headed down to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, enjoyed free sight and sound tickets. They gave us 34 free tickets. That's like $5,000 worth of tickets. And for Moochinaries, that's a wonderful thing. And then we headed up to Durham, where we had our campus and a great spot for our family reunion. So we just got back, and with us now tonight, my son and daughter-in-law, Tyler and Michaela, they're going through the training, graduating in December, Lord willing, if they pass. They traveled out with us. They're flying out tonight, so we're going to get out of here as soon as we're done, too. And then that's Tyler and Michaela. You could just really raise your hand a little bit. Emily, who lives with us, and... You're not from Ontario. You snuck in here, Tristan. And then we have Sarah and Jonathan Eelman. They're from Southern Ontario, been very good friends for many, many years, probably since Jonathan was about 8. So we go way back. And then behind my wife, Kathy, is Dan and Heather. Dan is Kathy's brother, and Heather, Dan's wife, they're out here till Thursday with us. And we just made a plan today to do a loop around Cabot Trail this week on Tuesday, Wednesday, so that's kind of exciting. So that's kind of our family introductions. I determined when I came, I heard there's only 160,000 people in PEI. I'm going to double that in my lifetime. No, that's not true. I love it here, and I love keeping the small numbers. This is great. Well, tonight I'm going to be speaking. Generally, when I'm speaking, it's to give a missions challenge, 95% of the time. And I love speaking about missions. I love giving a missions challenge. But I'll tell you, it's not as convicting as when you speak about something else, because I'm already all in. I was born into missions, and my kids are all in missions, and I love missions. So it doesn't have the same impact of conviction. But tonight we're going to talk about waiting on the Lord. And suddenly it's conviction, conviction, conviction. Like, the Lord has been challenging me all week on this, but I'm thrilled by it, and I hope it's a challenge to you. I am going to give you a heads up. Tonight is going to be a message very much counterculture, counter natural who we are. And next month I have another evening service, and it will be even more challenging. So if you hate me after this evening, please don't come back in September, because you will probably shoot me. But it's not going to be me. I'm going to spend more time just pulling out passages from Scripture. What is God's heart when we talk about waiting upon the Lord? And I'm real excited about this. Let's just turn our time to the Lord and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we desperately need you. There's not one moment, there's not one step that we can or should or ever want to take apart from you, Lord. So this evening, as we open your word, we call out and we look to you again to guide us. I pray you'd be glorified in it. I pray you would challenge us. But Lord, this is a concept that's not natural to any one of us here. That I know. So Lord, would you just be gracious and teach us and prick our hearts, Father, and begin showing us day by day where we can grow in this area of waiting upon you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I also still feel like life is traveling all over the world, so I even forgot my glasses, and thank you, John. Just memorize what you hear, okay? This concept of waiting upon the Lord is something I've been thinking about for a while. And as I look at our culture, I look at who I am naturally, I just think everything about waiting on the Lord, which is a major theme in Scripture, culture pushes against that. And you're going to probably see this tonight, maybe more than you've noticed in the past, most every story in Scripture has a lesson in there of waiting upon the Lord. Most of the major saints, if I can use that term, throughout the heroes of the Bible, had to go through major trials of learning to wait upon the Lord. This is not easy. And so tonight, I just pray that you would both be encouraged and challenged in this area that is not who you are naturally. But just to take a moment to think through culture. I grew up in Indonesia. I'm called a third culture kid. I'm neither Indonesian nor Canadian. I'm somewhere in the middle. That makes me a third culture kid. But one of the things, I've learned a lot arriving in Canada, one of the things is that you guys have probably never read a book on and no one ever taught you, but there's a 1.5 second rule at every stoplight. When that light goes from red to green, you can actually sit there for a full second and nobody will honk. But if you sit there for 2 seconds, you'll start hearing honks. It's an amazing thing. Try it. Time it. You have about 1.5 seconds before people start hitting the horn. It's time to get going, especially off the island. A little more gracious on the island, but we still have about 1.5 seconds, because who wants to wait while somebody's daydreaming? When that light goes green, it's time to go. I don't know how many of you, but have experienced this, probably most of you. How many of you go into the grocery store and your cart's full and you look for the long line? We want to be fast. I want to get through here. And I don't know if you've done this, but I'm actually looking for the express line because that's where I can just get through quicker. And there has been times where I'm seeing express line 18 items or less. Oh, I've got too many. You're putting some back. Or else 8. I love it when I see 8 items or less, and I try to make sure I have 8 because I want to get in and out to save time. I don't want to wait, and I get very frustrated when I see all the lines are full and they're backed up, and I think, what's wrong with the store? Bring more tellers in. This shouldn't be happening because time is so important to all of us. I don't know how many of you guys have crossed the U.S. border, especially going through Ontario into the U.S. The lineups are very long, and they're all full, all these booths. So you do this survey. As you're approaching the booths, you're looking to see, and you kind of go slow. I've seen a lot of people do this. Which line, there's about 20 of them, seems to be moving faster than the rest. You don't want to go too fast because you're trying to see if you can see one line that tends to move quicker, and you want to get in that line. Or is any of the lines shorter? Because we're also worried about time. Timmy's drive-through. There's a cultural event in Canada. I have learned a lot about Timmy's drive-thru, and I have learned if I get up there and I notice it's really long and hardly moving, don't do it. Go dry, and then you feel like a victorious soldier. Instead of going through the drive-thru, go inside, get your food, and get out, and see if you can get out and out the driveway ahead of some of the cars that you know were in the line. And I've done that, and it's actually pretty exciting to beat that system. But how many of you, if the line is moving really slow and going through the drive-thru, do you think, what's wrong with this store? Poor manager. They're inefficient. I've been with Jesse, and he makes a comment. We're going to have to call, because you know the people responsible. And it's not okay to be too slow in the drive-thru, because who wants to wait? Here's another good one. Amazon Prime. Anybody here willing to admit that you pay for Amazon Prime? I do. For many reasons, there's other benefits. But your stuff that you order on Amazon comes quicker and for free if you pay $11 a month. I'm not sure we really save money. Here's a really good one. Hold on the phone. How many of you, when you call somebody and they say, could I put you on hold? You think, yeah, that'd be great. No problem. Take your time. No, it's like, oh, hold. Especially government calling Ontario government offices where you have to wait 1 hour, 2 hours. And during COVID, I still had to do a lot of traveling. I've been on a lot of airline calls that literally 2-3 hours. By the time I finally get somebody, there's a lot of glorious, righteous anger and wrath coming out in me. 3 hours I've been sitting here, and then they say, okay, sir, can I put you back on hold? There's nothing in me saying, oh, sure. How about a waiting room? One of the things I learned on the island, Elizabeth Hospital has very long waits in the waiting room. I'd never heard of 8-hour waits, but apparently that happens. I would struggle with an 8-hour wait in the waiting room. We could go on and on. One last one. Our coffee pot went on the blitz a couple months ago. So I was going on Amazon looking for the best deal in coffee pots. And I couldn't believe how many were saying 2 minutes faster, new technology, 1 minute faster, new technology, 2 minutes. And so I ended up getting one that was 2 minutes faster because I can get my coffee quick to relax. Anyways, so much of our culture is bent, built, made, pushing us to fast, efficient, don't wait. Cut wait times down. And that's become part of how we think. And yet when we read Scripture, there's a very countercultural message all through Scripture. And I hope this can be an encouragement to you. And sadly, I believe as we are going through our culture in this day and age when everything is fast and instant and quick, we begin to think God should somehow function the same way. And that is not God's agenda. He has a very different agenda. So before we go, I just want to lay out one important concept, and that as you go through Scripture, in both the Hebrew and the Greek language, the word wait and the word trust are the same word. That kind of goes against what we think. But to trust God or to wait on God is the same thing. And as you read different versions, I'm going to be reading mostly from the New Living Translation tonight. Some of your versions where I say wait, yours might say trust. I'm like, what? How did that? No, it's the same word. So when we talk about learning to wait upon the Lord, it also means we also must be learning to trust on our Lord. And that's an important, we're going to come back to that. But I'm going to read to you some verses and make some comments as we go. But here's a really good one to start with from Romans chapter 15, verse 4. This verse, and there's a version, I read a bunch of versions on this verse today, and I'm thinking, wow, they're all just so different. But the bottom line of what it's saying in Romans chapter 15, verse 4 is this, and it's very simple. The Old Testament was given to us as we learn to wait on God's promises. Yours will all read that a little differently, but the Old Testament was given to us as we learn to wait on God's promises. So I just want to spend a little bit of time reminding you of some Old Testament stories. So the Old Testament's there so that we can learn to wait on the Lord. So starting with, say, Noah. Anybody ever try building a ship where there's no water for 75 years or more? Preaching the gospel saying God is going to send a flood, and they're like, they've never even seen a heavy rain. God's going to send a flood, and for 75 years he had to teach, preach, and build an ark. And we have to wonder, that would have taken a lot of patience. A lot of, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you, my reputation's on the line. How about the story of Abraham? Abraham, you will have descendants like the sands of the sea, but year after year after year goes by, and he has no kids. And he gets older and older, and then he gets past the age where you should have kids, and he's like, okay, I better do something to help God out. And you guys know the story of Ishmael and Hagar. But God said, no, wait. Finally, Abraham did have Isaac through his wife, Sarah. Story of Joseph. Put yourself in the story, in the life of Joseph. Joseph had had these dreams, and it seemed to him there were promises for God of greatness, and God was going to use him, and suddenly sold into slavery. But it wasn't like, okay, just be patient a bit, Joseph. No, he was sold into slavery, but he did really well. He's a faithful slave, and he served Potiphar. But then he did the right thing, but false accusations land him in prison. And in prison, he has to wait upon the Lord again. But he faithfully serves the Lord. Before you know it, his reputation grows. The Lord uses him. He can start telling dreams. Promises are made. I'll report you to Pharaoh. And then the man forgets. And he goes through more years in prison. Finally, he's called up out of prison. He gets to speak to Pharaoh. And he's put in a position of power in the land of Egypt. But for what? And finally, the day comes where he sees his own family. And then later on, he tells his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. But it took him years and years of suffering to get to the point he could finally see that God had a purpose. Joseph had to learn to wait on the Lord. There's so many cool stories. I was looking at a bunch, and I just, which one do I pick? But here's one last one from the Old Testament. How many of you remember the story of 1 Samuel chapter 13? This is a story where Saul was rejected as king the first time. He has two times he's told he can no longer be king, but this was the first time. And he actually is in a situation where the Philistines have an army. Saul had built a decent army. He had 3,000 men that were good, elite, highly trained soldiers. And he says, 3,000, that's too much. It's too much to feed. So Saul had dwindled his army. He cut it back to 2,000. But these are very, very good soldiers. Like, these are crazy good soldiers. And he's got 2,000 soldiers, but then the Philistines come down, and the Bible says there were so many Philistine soldiers, it was like the sands of the sea. So that's a lot. I don't know if that's 10 million. Is that a billion? We have no idea, but the sands of the sea obviously is a big number. That's how many soldiers were in the Philistine army. And Saul's looking around thinking, my 2,000 soldiers. He calls up the rest of those 3,000, the last 1,000 back. Then he puts an invitation out to all of Israel. He ends up with a very large army of quite a few thousand soldiers. We're not told exactly. But many come, and he's there, and Samuel sends a message. Saul, wait till I get there, and then sacrifice to God, and then you can attack the Philistines. Well, that's good. He's going to have God on his side, so he waits. 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 4 day, 5 day, 6 day, 7 day, and Saul never shows up. So finally on the 7th day, Saul's thinking, I got to do something because his army that was thousands of people has now dwindled to 600. That's all he has left. Even his elite, most of them have left. He's got 600 soldiers left, and he's looking around. There's thousands upon thousands of soldiers on the Philistine side. He's got 600 men. They're dwindling fast, and he says, I've got to do something. So he sacrifices to God without Samuel. He was told to wait. God could have done it with one man. 600, he felt insufficient. So we go ahead and sacrifice. As the sacrifice is finishing, guess who shows up? Samuel. Now, just so that you can know that if he would have trusted or if he would have waited, which is the same thing upon God, God would have given him full victory if every soldier had left him. He would have had the victory. Because to show that, Samuel comes, Samuel says, you're being rejected as king. Saul gets upset, but that's the message from God. But he goes to battle. And before he can quite go to battle, one man, his son Jonathan, along with his armor bearer, they go by themselves and they go attack the Philistines. Saul's one son. And guess what happens? The entire Philistine army is defeated that day. One man attacks. Jonathan only killed 20 soldiers, and they started fighting and they started killing each other, and it got such a mess. The Philistines were wiping themselves out, and they all start running. And then the Israelites said, hey, this is awesome. And they take off chasing them. And all those ones that had ran away, all the soldiers that quit, they all came back and they chased and they killed and they killed, and they had a great victory that day. But it all went with one man, Jonathan. If Saul would have waited upon God, we would have seen a whole different kind of story. Now that story, we won't go into it, but it's one of those stories too that's also sad. It's got some terrible endings. 1 Samuel chapter 13, you can read that later. But this whole issue of waiting on the Lord, that we have examples in Scripture, I just let share with you some stories. But this is not a new battle. Has anybody heard the phrase, the patience of Job? That's an amazing title. I'd love to be here. Well, I wish you had the patience of Tim. I have asked my wife, that has never been said. I don't struggle with that reputation at all. But we all know about the patience of Job. But can I read to you an expression from Job himself? This battle with waiting on the Lord is not new to us. It's been around from the beginning. Here's what Job says. This is from Job chapter 24, verse 1. Job is sharing his heart. He's expressing from his very depths his thoughts. His friends have already had their say. He's now speaking, and Job says this, Why doesn't he bring the wicked to judgment? Why must the godly, now listen, wait for God in vain? Job struggled. God, I see all these things happening. Why are you letting it happen? Why are the godly suffering at the hands of the wicked? This is not a new struggle. Job himself struggled with waiting upon the Lord. How about this? I'm going to read to you three verses from Psalm that'll thrill your heart. They're exciting verses. It's David the king speaking. David is writing poetry, and he's got some incredible expressions of waiting on the Lord. And then we're going to see a fourth verse. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. I bring my request to you, and I wait expectantly. David knew God could answer his need. And so he was willing to wait. But he said, I wait expectantly. And don't forget, as we're going through this, waiting and trusting are the same. You cannot wait on God if you don't trust God. You cannot say, you know what, I'll just give God some time if you don't think he can do it. We've got to come to the point, if we're going to wait on him, we must also believe he's able to bring the best answer about. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Now that's great. Psalm 62, 5. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. Those are cool expressions. And that is incredible that David could write that with such confidence and clarity. But listen to another verse from David. How many of you have read Psalm 119 in one sitting? It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses. Just to read Psalm 119 takes some energy and some courage. Every verse in Psalm 119, except for three, I think it's three, except for a few, let's just give myself that much grace. Every verse of the 176 verses, except for a few, have a word in there about God's word, whether it's statutes or commandments or thy word. Every verse, but about three, has a statement of God's word. But one of those three verses that doesn't mention God's word reveals the tension that David felt with waiting upon the Lord. Listen to this. Psalm 119, verse 84. How long must I... What? Wait. How long, Lord, must I wait? When will you punish those who persecute me? This verse has no mention of God's word. He kind of seems to have gotten distracted as he's pouring forth the power of God's word, but there's still that tension of his heart of waiting upon the Lord, and he just all of a sudden breaks away and he says, Lord, how long do I have to wait? Because people are hurting me. When are you going to do something, God? Here's a good one from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. For years and years and years, and I haven't done it, my shoulders are no tattoos, but I've always said if I had to get a tattoo, or if I ever got a tattoo, if I ever felt like that's what I should do, which I haven't yet, I would get a tattoo of Isaiah 40, 31 on my shoulder with an eagle. I just love this verse. It's one of my favorite. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I don't know if you guys, I can't sing it all, so I won't do it. But there's, remember the song from Isaiah? And then it finishes with, teach me, Lord, to wait. That's powerful. I'm going to say something very cautiously here. And I know there's legitimate and there's reality and there's a lot of mental illness, though it is growing and it's unreal, the issues that it's happening, and it's growing fast. We have missionaries all over the world. We're losing missionaries faster than we've ever lost, and largely to mental illnesses. I can't begin to tell you why. I have guesses, but they're probably all wrong. But a lot of the struggles we face in our fast-paced civilization is we haven't learned to wait upon the Lord. And so much, and I cannot and I will not say it'll fix all the problems, but it would help if we could really come to grips with, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And yet so much of this is exhausting. I know it's a reality, but this has got to be part of a solution. And they shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. I really believe one of the hardest lessons in Canada in 2022 is this. Waiting upon the Lord. The stress of waiting is really high. But if we could trust God and say, Lord, I'm just giving it to you, and I trust you so much, I'm not going to worry about it. But you cannot wait upon the Lord until you learn to trust on the Lord. I don't know how many of you, I've had experiences where I've been had accidents, and I'm waiting on the insurance money because I need that money because I need to get a new vehicle, and I got all these plans, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm calling the insurance company. My focus is on the insurance company, and then somebody makes a comment, maybe you should trust the Lord with that. That's not helpful right now. No, it's extremely helpful right now. I don't need to trust the insurance company. I need to trust the Lord. I need to wait upon the Lord. Turn with me to a really cool story. Again, there's so many stories, and we're into the New Testament now, and I just picked this one because I just think it's so clear. John chapter 6, verse 16. John chapter 6, verse 16. And again, I'm reading from the New Living Translations. Yours will all have something a little different. John 6, 16. That evening, this is really good. This is a verse that could have happened today. This could have happened right in our modern civilization, exactly the way this is worded. That evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. So maybe not having Jesus physically, but we go somewhere waiting on the Lord. So the disciples, now if you look back at the other two passages of the same story in Matthew and in Mark, it's a story, this is where Peter walks in the water. And in those two counts, it actually says Jesus sent them down to get in the boat. So I'm not sure how that gets balanced out, but he sent them down again. Maybe he said, get in the boat, wait for me, or whatever it is. They go down to the shore and to wait for Jesus. Now listen what happens. But as darkness fell and Jesus hadn't come back. So if it's getting dark, we got to get going. We don't have headlights and our battery power is weak on the boats. We got to get going. And they finally, that battery part, guys, is added. But for whatever reason, they know you don't row across this lake in the dark. So it's getting dark. Jesus hasn't showed up. Jesus is late, by the way. Jesus is rarely early, but he's never late. You can, that's a promise. He's rarely early, but he's never late. So these disciples, they're told to go down to the boat. They're waiting for him. He doesn't show up. It's getting dark. So Jesus still hadn't come back. So they got in the boat and they headed across the lake towards Capernaum. I don't know, because we're not told what would happen had they waited till he showed up on the bank. They might have had a nice, easy, calm row across that lake with the moonlight. It would have been one of the most greatest memories in their life. But no, we don't know what would have happened. What we do know, they went down to wait, got dark, so they said, oh, we better get going. They jump in the boat, they start rowing, and then they hit the storm of their life. Soon a gale swept down upon them, and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat, and they were terrified. They had never been with Jesus in a storm before. They didn't know what he looked like in a storm. When you walk with Jesus through storms, you begin to see what he looks like in a storm, and it gets easier and easier every single storm. They had never seen him in a storm. When they saw Jesus, who they had been with in so many contexts, but when they saw him in a storm, they were terrified. We could spend a lot of time on that, but we won't. Don't be afraid. There's that two word, I am here. As soon as he said that, their hearts calmed down. It doesn't tell us in this account, but in the other account, that's when Peter gets in the water and he trusts until he sees the waves and he sinks down. Jesus pulls him out. I can't wait to hear the full account when we get to heaven. Verse 21, then they were eager to let him in the boat. Well, of course, Jesus is here. Let him in the boat. And as soon as they get in the boat, what happens? They're at the other side. I don't know what would have happened if they'd waited for him on the other shore. They could have been immediately just had this great experience of whoop to the other side, or the greatest moonlight row, and Peter would have wished his wife was with him. It would have been beautiful. I don't know. But I do know as they didn't wait, they got in the boat, and they had a storm, and they didn't recognize Jesus in the storm. Jesus shows up. They were excited to let him in. He gets in. They're instantly on the other side. Brothers and sisters, you can never go wrong waiting on the Lord. But everything inside of you wants to rush it. Everything inside you wants to call and call and call that insurance company. I'm going to tell you a brief story, and then we're going to be winding down. This is probably one of my greatest lessons in life. If I would have waited upon the Lord, it could have gone so much better. My wife and I were in Indonesia, and quite often, well, once every year, every couple of years, we had to go from Indonesia over to Papua New Guinea for meetings. But the route we had to take, there's no airplanes. You had to get across the Indonesian-Papua New Guinea border, and it was very, very complicated. And I always dreaded it, and anything and so much could go wrong, and much did often go wrong. Because there's that border, and there was a no-man's zone, and there's no, but you had to walk with all your baggage, but... And then you had to have an airplane booked about 2 hours on the PNG side by... taxi 2 hours away, and it always was complicated. So one day my wife and I made a trip there, and we were heading to PNG, and there was a new guy at the border on the PNG side, and everything went quite well, actually. It was quite exciting. And so we got through the Indonesian immigration, through that, walked across there, but there's a big no man's land. We walked, and you're allowed to walk across with all your baggage. You walked over there, went through the Indonesian, everything went, it's just in the middle of the jungle. There's no town, there's no city, there's no, not even a coffee shop at these two government posts there in the middle of the jungle. So we got through that, and it went quite fast, and then you just pray that a taxi shows up. And if a taxi doesn't show up, you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and there's nowhere to go, there's no hotel. So much can go wrong. But this day, everything went so well. We got across, bang, this guy was nice, this on the PNG guy side, they were nice, stamp, 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 no fights, no arguments, no problems. A taxi was there, we got in the taxi, everybody was friendly, and PNG, you're never sure. Indonesians, if you ever call to missions, if you're choosing Indonesia or PNG, choose Indonesia, it's awesome. PNG side, you have rascals and problems and burglaries, and the people can be quite hard. Indonesian side, because the cultures are so different, it tends to be a lot easier, the people. They have other issues in Indonesia. But then everything went well. And I went to high school in Papua New Guinea, so I speak some pidgin, that's their national language. And so we got in the taxi, we were driving to Vanimo, which is about a 2-hour drive, and everything was going so well, and we were like actually had a schedule because our flight wasn't until the next day. You give yourselves 24 hours of problem time. There was no problem, everything was going great. We're about an hour from Vanimo, and I'm thinking our flight's not till tomorrow at noon. You know, we must just get a local little hotel, because we started seeing little resorts, tourist resorts. And one lady said, oh, this is a great spot, you should stay here, an hour from Vanimo. Perfect. So we got out, taxi goes on. That, by the way, was the last taxi of the day, so you really hope this is a good place. Because if it's not, we're in trouble. We go in there, and it turns out it's not a good resort. It's not a tourist resort. It's where logging guys stay. And literally, we got there, and they were like, they had no food, they had nothing to feed us with, and it was just a literally, you could touch wall to wall pretty much with this little tiny cot in the middle, and that's what we were given to sleep on. And the sheets were, I don't think they were black, but they were dark brown just from dirt. Black might be an exaggeration. They were filthy. There's no nothing. There's just this one sheet, nothing to cover up with. And we're like, okay, we've done this before. We took all our clothes out, laid our clothes on the bed, and kept enough to try and keep warm because we were by the ocean in the tropics. It wasn't real cold, but you still get a little chilly. So kept some clothes. We mainly just slept on all our clothes on the bed and got up in the morning. And the lady had told us the night before, but one thing she could help us with was a taxi the next day. We should have never gotten off there, but we were told it's a great spot. And like the sucker I am, I believed it. So she told us she had arranged a ride in the morning. So in the morning, went down to the office, and she said, oh, yeah, my brother, but I have another friend, I think, that can get you. Okay, now I'm getting nervous because it's early. We're plenty early. It's probably 6 in the morning, but our flight's at 12, and to be there in 6 hours, and it's only an hour away, now we're getting iffy. So much can go wrong. So she called her other friend, and he says, yeah, I think I can get him, and I have a pretty good safe vehicle. So he comes and shows up in like a small dump truck. This can go anywhere. We're good to go. We're going to make this 1 hour drive and make our flight no problem. We throw our bags in the dump truck. It's a small dump truck. We take off. One river, you drive through the rivers. Drive through one river, drove through a second river, but the water was, it rained all night, which part of that was part that leaked on us all night too. We forgot that part. But we went through two rivers. We noticed rivers are rising. We got to the third river, and there's a long line of vehicles there, and nobody's moving. And this river is way wider than this. Yeah, definitely wider than this church is this way. There's a wide river, fast flowing, and wow, we're stuck. He says, no problem. I've got a bigger dump truck that can drive through anything. So we turn around, and we go back, all the way back, has a flat tire on the way, fix the tire. We get the bigger truck. Now we're in those big old logging trucks, and we can go through anything. I don't even need God. I didn't think that, but it's how we feel. We can do this. This truck is big. By the time we got back to that river, went through the first two, no problem. They were bigger now, but we got through them. Got back to the same river, and now it's huge. There's no way even his big truck was going to go through that river. But I'm thinking, oh, now it's like 9 o'clock, it's 3 hours, you got to be an hour early. We're going to miss our flight. And if you miss your flight, it's like waiting a week for the next flight. And I only have 4 days of meetings, and this whole thing's a waste. I'm not going to make my meetings. We've got to get that flight in Vanimo. So it turns out there's a whack of people on this side with all their stuck vehicles. There's a whack of people on that side. They're all Papua New Guinea people. And the white man wants to get across the river and becomes a group project. Everybody gets involved. And I have never had experience where literally everybody's cheering and helping. And before I knew it, I remember I hadn't planned it this way, but look, all of a sudden, there goes my laptop, and there goes both our suitcases, and somebody's carrying our stuff across the river. And I'm thinking, we'll probably never see those again. This is Papua New Guinea. Things are stolen so fast. My money and cash, everything, all we have on us is our clothes. And I'm thinking, that was a really bad plan. So there goes our stuff. Well, I kind of want to get over there in case, because I have my passports, they're all there. I don't want to lose that. But the chances in Papua New Guinea of keeping it are slim. I'm like, Lord, I've got to give those to you. I can't even get there. So they made a big line of men, all the biggest, strongest men. They picked the strongest. They made a line to help Kathy and I get across this river. Now, Kathy, because in Papua New Guinea, you have to wear a dress. In Indonesia, you can wear slacks or pants or whatever they're called. So she's got this dress that comes way down to here, and it was a big brown, I can still remember, it's a big brown, it was like a sail in a big boat. It was just, catches all the river got held up by this dress. Not that bad, but it was a big catch. We started, all of a sudden, as we get in the deep water, all these men are, because her dress is catching, and she's flapping back behind us. We're trying to hold on to her, and I'm like, I'm going to lose my wife, and the water is gone. It's fast. And I'm looking around thinking, I don't know how this is going to go. We get about a third of the way, and the guys and I are looking at each other. There's no way we're getting across this river with all these burly men with my wife's sail. It's not going to happen. So we had to slowly work our way back to the edge again. We get back to the edge, and a guy came up to me and says, you know, Tim, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Numanoi. Oh, he says, that's where I went to. That's in the middle of Papua New Guinea by Goroka. It's a long ways away. I went to high school in Numanoi. That's where our mission has a big headquarters. This guy says, well, I went to Numanoi because we do have some national kids in that school, not a lot. He spoke perfect English. The only guy I could communicate clearly with in the whole group. He says, I went to school, and I knew his dad. In the middle, far away, different part of the country, I meet this guy that went to the same school, speaks perfect English, he's a believer, and he says, you know what, I have this little pickup here, it's a little Datsun thing, but he says, I will get that across the river before the plane comes. And I'm thinking, there's no way that little boat, this river's, he says, no, it'll go down an hour. No. And he said, I'm actually responsible for the flight. It won't fly without me. Yeah, right, I've heard these stories. I didn't believe him. And so we were still trying to find a way across, and he kept going, I can get you to the airplane in time. I, to this day, wonder if he was an angel, but I didn't listen to the angel. I was going to get us across that river no matter what. And I'm thinking, there's no way he's getting there in time. If I miss that flight, I've lost the meetings, I got a week, and we're stuck. And my suitcase and money and passports are all over there. So I kept pushing. Literally, the group took us up to an island. Someone swam across to the island with the rope. They tied the rope to a tree. I see if it worked. I grabbed the rope and swung it around. Sure enough, it brought me to the island. And my wife, we sent it back. My wife's whoosh through this flooding water. She gets to the island. Now we're on the island. We only have 2/3 of the way to the go, but we have a lot more distance to get swept down before we get swept away. So I'm thinking, well, I'll take a first jump and dive and see if I can swim across. And if I can make it, maybe Kathy can with her sail. I mean, she can go anywhere with that sail. So I dove in and I swam and I actually got across pretty quickly. I was like, okay, it's not too bad. Honey, you think you can do this? We still have this guy over here speaking perfect English saying, guys, I can get you there in time. There's no way I'm going to. If I would have said, Lord, you want me at these meetings. Can I trust you? It's a flood. Everybody else is waiting but the silly white man. Why don't I wait? But no, this guy is telling me I'll get you there. No. God bless her. Kathy swung onto the island, and then she got there, and she said, okay, let's go. And she dove in, and she swam hard. She didn't, and she made it before she got swept. She's alive today. And we were wet, like totally, so we've been all underwater a lot. Cold, wet. Our suitcases were actually all still there. I discreetly looked, passport, cash, it's all there. And we, the only ride that, because everybody's going that way, there we, but one truck offered to turn around and take us back to the airport. Awesome. Paid him pretty good, but the only room was to sit in the box in the back in the wind. He's rushing, and we were freezing. My wife never said, you idiot, to me. I'm glad in marriage we can't read what they think all the time, and that was a good day. We got to the airport. There's one little bathroom that we were able to change in, and so we got changed. And then we came out, and it was literally ready to board the airplane. I'm thinking, oh, that was so good. I'm so glad we pushed that hard. I'm glad we made it. This is thank you, Lord. The airplane was just starting to board, and we're walking out, and guess who's there? The man that kept saying, wait on me. If you wait, I can get you there. Everything, as I look back, the Lord had it so set up. I would have just listened. I had an easy ride, dry ride, wouldn't have been dangerous. It would have been just beautiful. But here we're getting on the airplane. We have wet clothes in our suitcase, and it was messy. If I would have learned to wait upon the Lord, and it was so clearly the Lord, the chances of that man being there and speaking perfect English from the same school, a Christian, it was so the Lord saying, Tim, I have a plan. But no, Tim had his own plan. I wouldn't stop and listen. And there's many, Kathy knows there's many stories. That's why nobody's complained about the patience of Tim. But that was one I thought I'd share. I know I really, really got it wrong. Why would we wait upon the Lord? Why? Why would we do that? Because he's able. Because he's all-powerful. Because he loves us. More importantly, he has a plan that is so much bigger than my best plan. If I could just say, Lord, I'm stepping into your plan and you take me how you want me to get there. Whatever you want to get done, I want to be a part of it. Brothers and sisters, the best thing we could ever do is wait upon the Lord, but that is hard. Especially when there's a lot on the line. Here's a good verse. Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 5. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. Let me read that again. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. If we learn to wait upon the Lord, it will change our life and it will lower our stress incredibly. And I'll tell you a story just from yesterday. It's a short one, not near as long as the last one, but it was so good for me. We were driving back from Bell River with my sister-in-law and brother-in-law, Dan, in the car. We're driving back, and I don't know why God allows these terrible moments of persecution, but as we're driving on the Trans-Canada with a speed limit of 90, literally there was a car with their cruise control set at 79. Now, is that persecution or what? That's tough. 79, and she wouldn't go a tiny bit over that. And I sat patiently behind her for about 5 minutes and didn't get over 79, didn't get down to 78, 79, 79. And finally I made a comment, because that yesterday morning I'd read some of these verses to Heather. And I just made a comment, this car is taking forever. And Heather very nicely said, maybe you need to wait upon the Lord. Actually, that was so good. And I said, wow, Heather, thank you. You know what? It really was good. Also, I thought, you know, that's true. And I thanked her, and I meant it. It wasn't like a jerk. No, I was like, you know what? It's okay. I can actually just relax. And if that's what we're going to go, that's Lord, I'm going to trust you with her speed. It was really good, and I thanked Heather, and then it wasn't 30 seconds later. You know what that car did? And it wasn't because I was tailgating, guys. Honestly, I was staying in a good godly distance. All of a sudden, that van just pulled over and let all the cars go by, and then they pulled out. And it's like, Lord just wanted to remind me, even on the highway, it's okay to just relax and wait upon the Lord. That was really good for me. I'm getting ready to preach, and my sister-in-law has only heard a couple of the verses. Throws it in my face, and thank you, Heather. I'm going to read two verses and one short comment at the end, and we're done. Listen to these verses, and these are so good. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And we believers also groan. Is that true? And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. This is true. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he's promised us. Oh, there's so much I'd love to say, but I won't. James chapter 5, verse 7. James 5, verse 7. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Let me read that again. This is so important for us. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently, what's the word? Wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. Can't help myself. This verse closes with eagerly waiting for the harvest. We have a world in need of the Lord. This week, what do you call it, old home? And I get to be a part of it. And are we praying for harvest this week? Are we praying that as a chapel we can see a harvest in Charlottetown, but by the grace of God, the whole world, we get to be a part of that? This is my one comment I said I'd make, and that's it. What a privilege to be a part of a family of God who gives us a patient reminder in so many ways to wait upon the Lord. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. Let's live our lives for that harvest of the souls that don't know him. I couldn't help but a little mission punch at the very end, but wait upon the Lord. What a challenge. And honestly, next week, I'm going to tell you now, we're going to talk about correction. That's a theme all through Scripture, and it is so clear in Scripture. And yet as a society, we're screaming, don't judge me. So many, this kills me. I'm seeing so many of my own friends coming through COVID who are at odds and tension, aren't speaking with their own friends and sometimes their own family members because of disagreements on COVID. And yet you try and challenge them and they're offended. Correction is one of the greatest gifts we have in the family of Christ. And that's what I want to talk about next week. Thank you. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, yeah, waiting upon you is not something any of us do naturally. It's not something that comes to mind immediately on our own accord, but you bring it to mind often. And Lord, I pray as we face many challenges, and we heard about the family this morning or tonight that lost a son and lost a daughter a few years ago, lost a son a few years ago. And Lord, this is just incredibly difficult. But would you help them, Lord, to really trust, to really wait upon you even now in the middle of the most horrific and painful situation? It is a storm, Lord, and may you show yourself real. And for all of us, Lord, we face storms, we face tensions, we face trials and push. Teach us to wait, Father. And let us, Lord, have the privilege of seeing you do some amazing and mighty works in this world. In your precious name we pray. Amen.